And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather around God's Word today, I'd like us to go to the epistle reading that we heard Brenda share with us a moment ago, and the first two verses of this text, and we hear these words again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And here ends the text as we consider the rest of this reading as well. Living hope. That's what every believer is blessed to have in our possession. A living hope. What a tremendous promise and reality as God reveals this to us. Well, you know, when you hear the word hope, the way that it's used in our culture, in our common English language, it can be very deceiving as to what God is speaking of here in the hope that he presents to us. But on the screen, here is a definition from Webster's Dictionary. So if you go to Webster's Dictionary, look up hope, this is one of the explanations that is given, one of the definitions: to want something to happen or be true. Now look at that statement, to want something to happen. Is that something of great certainty there? It's kind of like if I'm ill and I want to get better, you know, I may say that I hope I'm feeling better in a couple days, right? So I want that, but I'm not sure if that's going to happen or not. Or boy, as dry as it's been before the Lord blessed us with this wonderful rain, I think a lot of us were saying, golly, I sure want it to rain. I hope it will rain. And yet that was a statement of great uncertainty because we didn't know how long the drought may persist. And then God speaks the word and we're blessed with all kinds of wonderful moisture here in recent days and maybe more that is on its way. But hope generally is a word of uncertainty. And so living hope wouldn't make much sense. It certainly wouldn't have a lot of hope in it if it was by the world's definition of hope. But praise God, when God speaks of hope, it's something quite uniquely different. And so biblical hope is really defined in this way: the expectation of what is certain. Isn't that cool? The expectation of what is certain. In other words, we hear God's promises concerning heaven in our text this morning, and the reality of that is in our possession in the promise now, but we know in the future that we will experience heaven. There's no doubt about that. Why? Because God has promised that to us. And so we anticipate it, we expect it, and one day it will come with certainty. So the expectation of what is certain. And so as we hear the word hope today, that's what I want you to hang on to. But it was kind of interesting. I thought I'd go to the internet and just see what's being said about hope out there. And there was an interesting article from the Huffington Post, and they actually did a survey. I thought, this is great. They're going to go out and ask people what they're hoping for. And so they compiled this information. I think there was over 700 people that had responded to the survey. And from that survey, this is the top 10 list of what people just out there in our culture said they're hoping for. And look at the list there. I mean, these are pretty good things, right? Happiness and money, freedom, peace, joy, balance, fulfillment, confidence, stability, passion. I would imagine that we all at some level hope for a lot of these things. But then what was interesting was the article explaining these, what people were thinking. For instance, when somebody wrote they hoped for happiness, these are some of the top things that were compiled under the happiness list. Good job, spouse, hopefully a loving spouse, right? Paycheck, dream home. We're kind of at the top of the list. So if you have these things, people believe that you will be happy. Or how about freedom? I thought this one was really interesting. Here's kind of a synopsis of what people thought in hoping for freedom. I am allowed to pursue my own values and beliefs and build boundaries to protect myself from what others will tell me is right. Whoa. Now, biblically, what does God say about that? But that's leading you into prison. It's really leading you to prison, not freedom, but it shows how deceptive the thinking is and the poison, if you will, that Satan puts out into our culture, thinking these are really good things in the way that they're described. And then for peace, the synopsis of that was we have to carve out space within ourselves and in our lives to bring forward the experience of peace. So it's something we have to do in order to get this peace that we hope for. With joy, we simply cannot feel joy in our lives if the work we do pains us. Probably not a lot of joyful people then, right? Because every work can be a pain at times. We cannot separate what we are from what we do. For fulfillment, this one's kind of interesting. How do we get fulfilled? We simply can't experience fulfillment if we're not living up to what we know is our potential. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't think I've probably lived up to maybe what my potential is. So if that's really true, then I don't think any of us, probably, if we're honest, are going to say, yep, I've got fulfillment. Or confidence was another one, and this was the synopsis. We need to believe in ourselves without fail, despite the evidence around us that says we're not ready to soar. Interesting. But people believe this. It's from a survey, and that's what they hope for. This is foundational in their hope. But you know what? This is not a living hope. I'd like us to see those words from 1 Peter again, chapter 1, verse 3. And as you look at this, I'm going to go back to the responses again. And you heard it, but I'm just going to read all of the pronouns that are used. I, my own, myself, me, we have to carve out. We simply cannot. The work we do, we cannot. We are, we do. We simply, we're not. We know, we need. Believe in ourselves, we're not. See a pattern there? It's all about the power within. That, okay, if I'm going to hope for something, the only way I'm going to get what I'm hoping for is by my own power and strength. And God says, good luck on that one, because it's not going to happen. We don't have the power and strength. But God does, and in light of that, look at what God says to you and me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see any we in there? No. Who's mentioned again and again and again? It's Jesus. It's God. And the one who truly can and does give hope is God. He is the object of our hope, along with the promises that he provides. And God tells us he is faithful. He's proven it through the gift of his Son. Jesus, the very Son of God, has proven it through his journey to the cross. Talk about a willingness to love us and fulfill what he promised. Jesus would go through the brutality of the cross and die for the sins of all people. And then the grave could not hold him, and he rose victoriously from it. What a tremendous gift God gives to you and me. Not a hope of uncertainty, but the living hope that is 100% certain. So different than what most people perceive hope to be. And the good news is God offers it to the world. For God so loved the world. He doesn't say, well, I got my list of favorites here, and I'm gonna take them, and the rest of you, just too bad, so sad. No, God desires everyone to be saved. All of us. The entire world of all time. But it's received personally through faith. And even that, from our text, we see is a gift. He has caught, well, first of all, it's according to his great mercy. So there again, we see the heart of God, that God looks upon us with compassion. You know what I was thinking of this morning when I read the word mercy? Remember Jesus looking over Jerusalem? And, you know, the majority of the Jews are rejecting him. They want nothing to do with him. They think he's a blasphemer. And Jesus cries. It's one of the times that he cries. And he's looking over Jerusalem and he's weeping. And remember, he says, oh, just like a hen gathers her chicks, how I want to gather you, you know, into my fold, but you will not. And you just see the mercy spirit of God. He is mercy. And that's the foundation from which God comes to offer to us this living hope. But God goes further in that. He has caused us to be born again. He's the one that has done this. Many times, you know, I hear about, oh, you Lutherans, you know, and whoever else baptizes infants, you just cannot do that because that's just senseless. They don't know what's going on. They don't have to. What does God say? He has caused us to be born again. The power of baptism is not in us. It's in the power of God who comes to us with that precious gift. Whether we're a day old or whether we're 99 years old, it doesn't matter. It's all about what God is doing and what he is giving. And through that gift, he causes us to be born again and to have this new life and with it, this living hope. Wow. And you know, God even goes a step further and he says, by the way, I guarantee this to you. You know, he guarantees it through the giving of the Holy Spirit, right? We hear that in Scripture. But look at Acts chapter 5, verse 31. We see these words, God exalted him, and the hymn there, Jesus, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. In Israel, there's the church, the body of believers. To give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. But this is guaranteed through what Christ has already done. He's risen from the dead, and here a great ascension passage. He has ascended into heaven, and he is exalted at the right hand of his heavenly Father, even as true man, which is incredible. And then we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the opposite, the negative, if you will. And by the way, if you haven't read that chapter, I suggest it on Easter to read it. It's a great resurrection chapter. But Paul writes, because in Corinth at the time, people were denying the resurrection. So Paul says, okay, if you want to deny the resurrection, Christ hasn't been raised. And then he goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Everything that you and I trust in and believe, and yes, living hope, are all hinged upon and depend totally upon the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then like Paul says, what we believe in is futile. It's useless. It has no purpose. And by the way, then this living hope would be nothing more than the hope that was just described in the top 10 list. It would have no substance or power beyond it. But our hope is not like that. Because what did Jesus do? He rose from the dead. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. That is foundational. And I just love the account of Thomas. You know, Thomas, nope, not going to believe it. I know you guys claim you saw Jesus, but I will not believe it until I can stick my finger in the wounds in Jesus' hand, stick my hand into his side, and then I'll believe it. And Jesus was gracious enough to do that for Thomas. I don't think Thomas had to touch the Lord, though. He saw Jesus in his presence, and what did he say? My Lord and my God. Praise Jesus that he stuck around for 40 days and appeared to so many that there can be no doubt that he truly did die and that he truly did rise again. You can see why God put so much effort into taking away all the possibilities, posting the guards, the Roman guards at the tomb. Imagine if that hadn't happened. Then the rumor that went out that the guards were even paid off to say it happened, you know, oh, the body was stolen away. But you know what? When there's a Roman seal on a tomb and guards are posted, you don't steal bodies. It doesn't happen in Roman culture at the time. So the Lord just took out all the avenues of doubt for us. Why? Because everything we believe hinges on Easter. And praise Jesus that he has risen. He has risen indeed. Alleluia. And so we have definitely this living hope. And in it, we're looking for this inheritance that is in heaven, that God describes to us. And here's how he describes it in our text. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Does that sound pretty guaranteed? Does that sound pretty certain and solidified? Yeah, God is protecting, as he does, all of his promises. And so what the Lord is telling us is everything he promises, but specifically here, our inheritance in glory in heaven, is that it cannot perish, it will always remain perfect, and it will always remain the same. Now think about that for the people that are looking for happiness in a good job. It happens, doesn't it? We get a job out of high school, out of college, and it is just happiness for the rest of our lives, right? Our employers just love us. They're never going to fire us. And when we get to retirement, they'll even say, we appreciate you more for the great work you've done, right? No, doesn't quite work that way. And on the other flip side, employees are not always so faithful to their employers either. And so it's just a battle, and it can be chaos, but it certainly isn't something that remains the same. But jobs change, jobs are lost. Just ask people in the oil industry how up and down that can go. But not with living hope, because it remains securely in place, which really brings us to the conclusion, doesn't it, that any object, anything, any person that we put our hope in will fail us. Anything that is not God or God's promises will fail us. It's incapable of not doing otherwise. Only God can be 100% faithful. Only God can keep things the way he promises for eternity. And so he does. And so we are blessed now with living hope. And what does that mean? It means that we do have joy. We do have freedom. Talk about freedom. Jesus gave it to us. Even freedom over death itself. We have peace, peace with God. God no longer looks upon you and me with his righteous anger. He vented that all out on his son at the cross. And he has freed us from that, and he has given us that peace that only he can provide. And the list goes on and on, doesn't it? Through that, we have balance, we have stability, we have confidence, and we truly do have fulfillment. Because that fulfillment is not in us, it's in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so, what a shift as we relish and rejoice in living hope, that it's the object of God and his promises. Well, the Lord also tells us in this text that it's not always going to be a bed of roses on this earth. In fact, this morning when Larry and I came in, the tulips didn't look so, or the Easter lilies didn't look so good. They look better now because we picked off a bunch of the dead flowers. A couple of them we had to take out. Boy, last Sunday, though, they were brilliant, just full of blooms, and they were all just pointing upward, kind of like those. This morning, most of them were just wilted down and brown. What happened in a week? But, you know, that's kind of how hoping in things of this world are, people. It's going to go good maybe for a little bit. It might work for a little while. But then it fades and there's great loss. But not so with our Lord. And so we go through trials. But even in the trials that you and I go through, they actually strengthen our faith. God promises to guard our faith. And in those trials, if ever we don't get it, it's at times like that we realize, whoa, whatever I was putting my trust in, it sure isn't working so well for me now. It's failing me. It's the way it goes. And that's a good thing, because as we go through those various trials in life, it just points us all the more clearly and brings us all the more in focus to the cross and what Jesus has done, where our hope, our living hope really is. And what is the result then? God's people are praising him. God's people are blessing God. And by the way, have you ever thought about blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? What's blessed? How can we bless God? Well, literally it means praise. That we praise and acknowledge God as the source of every good thing that we have, including living hope. Now that's you and me. But you know, as I thought about this top 10 list, what a wonderful list to have in your mind as you're out in everyday life, coming in contact with other people, because most likely this is where they're at in the top 10 list. What good news we can bring to them, knowing what they're already thinking, and say, let me tell you about a hope that's over the top of any hope you've known. A living hope. In the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and the living hope that he provides to us.